Hey, Rock Springs, have I told you lately that I love you? Because I love you deeply, truly, madly, I do. And I'm so grateful for you. We're in the middle of a series, smack dab in the middle of a series. It's a five-parter, so this is the third part. But I just want you to mark it on your calendars. And I know practically everybody in this room has at least one homing device, probably two. Put it into your homing device that you need to be here or at the online campus on the 27th and the 6th. Because we are going to be continuing this. And I say we because the operative word for today is we. Next Sunday, Tanya Fish, who is our champion, who is the point person, who is the person who leads the charge in what it means to be a minister of Jesus, to develop teams to meet needs in this very practical way and a very real world. She and her husband Robert, who was standing by my side helping us lead worship, they're going to be bringing the message. And I want to tell you this, church, and I've known it all during my I guess you'd say vocational life of being a professional Christian. I can talk to you, give you reams and reams of notes. I've got boxes of notes that I could give you. But in the end, you will not remember what I say, but you will remember who I was. Because the messenger is the message. That's true for you as you live for Jesus and you pass it on to someone else. People will not remember what you tell them precisely, but they will remember the truth that transformed you and has transformed them. So you don't want to miss the 27th. It's going to come alive, what ministry has to do. In fact, what they're going to be talking about, what the primary message is you want to be great in this life, then the secret to greatness will be revealed to you on February the 27th of 2022. So, if you have any ambitions to be great, you need to not miss this. Then on the 6th of March, Bethany Turner, who is our champion, point person, the one who leads the charge, and let's figure out ways to get the eternal message of the gospel out to a brand new generation and a brand new world and to places perhaps that we've never reached before. She and her husband, Kelly, will be bringing the message on the 6th. And you don't want to miss that because the messenger is the message. But church, the reason we're doing this series that we've been calling that God is enough, what do you need? What we're trying to get down to is the essential needs that God knows that we have and then how he has planned to meet them. And the way he has planned to meet them is in this thing called the church. And I cannot preach the whole sermon series over again, but I will hit the high spots. We happen to be sitting in a building that is used by a local church. This is not the church. This is the church. It is people who have committed themselves to be as committed to each other as they are to Jesus Christ. And that's where we're headed today. Now, last week, I did get a lot of good feedback about worship. And this overlaps with worship because being in good, unified community with one another is a form of worship. And the ones that we deal with today in community and in discipleship or having to do with ministry or evangelism, they all overlap one another. But God has decided to meet the five deepest needs of our life, the five purposes of your life and of this church. He's decided to meet it in this cooperative effort that we call the church. Now, the reason this one's kind of tough is because most everybody in here has been a part of a sports team or a chess team or I forget what all those others are called. Club. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. It seems like such a simple word, but just couldn't find it. Been a part of a club. And you do taste a little bit of what it means to be a human being in league with and committed to the similar things with another human being. And that's wonderful. But there is one component that does not exist in any club or any team that only exists in the church. And that is the center stacking pole of a relationship with Jesus Christ. In that we find our past forgiven. We have a purpose for living and we have a home in heaven. But I will say just because we have that central stacking pole does not mean that churches always get it right. Great place to say amen, especially if you're a skeptic of church. because you go, yeah, I'm looking around the room. I can give you evidence. I know. I've been in this work a lot longer than you have. I've been in 600 and some odd churches in my life and seen how they operate. And I would just say relatively few of them exist in a state of continued health. It's been my passion that Rock Springs would be a church that always comes back to health, no matter what comes at us. I believe that that exists whenever we keep God central in worship, that we prioritize community stacked around Jesus, that we serve in His name, that we reach out to other people, and we continue to grow in our faith. But I'm also here to say, if you have arrived today, either online or in person, and you said, you know, I'm looking for the perfect church, I will say a term to you, good luck. Here's the reason, is that as soon as you might have found the perfect church, which just by the way does not exist, it will no longer be perfect the moment that you join it. Okay? So you got to, what I'm doing again this week is I want to break down anything that you may have thought about Rock Springs, a local church of any kind, about the church in general, about community in the body of Christ. I want to break it down. Not that all of it's wrong. I'm just saying sometimes we get a little bit of rust on this idea and we don't quite understand it. Because you know what? Here's the thing. We are Christ followers, those of us who have professed faith in Christ and we've gone public in baptism and we're trying to live this out. We still have to live in the middle of a culture that teaches us you don't need anybody and you don't need anything because you are large and in charge. You are 10 feet tall, bulletproof. You can do it by yourself. To which I have another term. That is baloney. And yet, it's well-meaning in some cases, but people will try and tell you in culture, do your own thing. You be your own man. You be your own woman. Don't let anybody tell you what you're supposed to do. You go your own way. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. All sounds real good because you become that rugged individualist. For those of you who are old enough to remember this, you become the Marlboro man. Oh, man. Cancer finally got to him. But anyway, you become an independent woman. That all sounds fine and good. And yet I say, contrary to what culture tells you, that is not how God wired you up to operate. Amen. You say, so am I supposed to become a dependent? Kids, let's not go down that road. Let's not. Here's what I'm talking to you about, is that the key to happiness is not independence. No. It's not. Some of you go, that sounds very un-American. Folks, the key to happiness is not independence. You know what independence taken to its extreme is the key to loneliness. There is a reason why solitary confinement is considered to be one of the worst punishments that can be dealt to you. God's been telling us this for a long, long time in the book of Origins, in the document that's in the Bible called Genesis. God spoke it out and said it is not good for man or woman to be alone. Are we going to take him at his word and believe what he says? Or are we going to continue to go with what we feel or what we've been conditioned to believe? I'm just telling you, I have grown up in it. You know, there's only a few of us in this room that truly have been a part of the only state in the nation that has actually been its own nation. I come from a long line of independent thinking. And for those of you who aren't up to date on that, there's a few of us in this room who are from Texas. Just want you to know. Okay. Woo! And I'm just telling you, you can get to the point to where you idolize independence. It can take the place of God in your life. But let me tell you the truth, and let's just examine it. You and I are not self-contained. Complete independence will lead you down a road that leads you to being resentful, fearful, insecure, and miserable. You say, but what's the alternative? What Scripture teaches us, what God's been trying to get through our thick heads sometimes, is not independence, but interdependence. You and I are not supposed to take care of the day-to-day details of each other's life. I'm kind of ahead of myself in my thoughts, but we'll come back to it. Folks, I carry a backpack. It has my laptop in it. It's got some cables that go with that, my Bible. But you know what? I am not the kind of person, nor will I ever be, to where I look at you and go, you need to carry my backpack for me. To which you would probably wag your head like, I'm not carrying your backpack. What's the matter? Your arms painted on? That's what I'm talking about. You have things you have to take care of in your own life. You have self-responsibility, self-maintenance. Scripture teaches us how to do that. But did you know that I've actually got a sofa, a couch, a divan. I don't know what part of the country you come from. If you understand a multiple seat, okay? It's pretty heavy because, you know, I'm lazy enough to where it's got those electrical things where you just push the button. Okay, that's fun. But I'm also telling you, contrary to popular belief, I cannot pick up my couch by myself. Yep, you with me? So that's where I am interdependent on you or someone else to say, hey, can you come over? I need to load up my couch. And I will give you some pizza in exchange, okay? I don't expect you to carry my backpack, but I sure would like your help carrying my couch. Are we clear on the interdependence thing? We can live the kinds of lives that God wants us to, with true love in our relationships, with our kids, with our spouses, with our friends. We can be in healthy relationships at school and at work. We can have real community within the body of Christ and have genuine fellowship with one another. And I believe that's what God desires, because that's what brings out the best in us, because that's how He wired us up to behave. You cannot be all that God wants you to be without other people up close and personal in your life. You can't do it. Romans talked about this. Paul was writing to his friends, and in Romans 12:5, he says, since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. My brother Robert was talking about it a little while ago. He's got a right arm and left arm. I bet he wants both of them. They may not always agree, and they may not always cooperate. But you want the whole body. Since we are all one body, since we are all one family, flock, since we are Christ's building, His temple, we belong to each other. God is enough, and He will meet this deep, deep need, and He will do it through the church. That's how important the church is. Now, I know, because I've been around this a little bit, and we will get to where you can fill in some blanks. It's going to be cool. Y'all hold on just a few more minutes, okay? The bottom line today is you need other people in your life. And I don't mean just like casually. I'm saying you need to make this a priority. You need spiritual support in your life. Now, I've been around enough churches where a lot of people think, oh, I love God, I do. Or I love Jesus, love singing about Him. I just don't need a church family. Yeah, you do. You need it. God's got it. It's His family, it's His body, the church. And if you think that you don't need a church family, at least, you know, just a handful of people who are up close to you in your Christ following, you have no idea about the gifts and about the blessings and about the benefits that come from it. And it's something that I can stand up here and tell you about, but you really will not understand it until you do it, until you experience it. Just as a side note, because some of you are already drifting off to sleep, I think you ought to do this for your own health, because it has been proven in study after study after study, you will live 5 to 6 years longer if you are part of a local church on a regular basis. There's my public service announcement to you today. So whenever we say on the banner that you may have noticed when you walked in today, and that is, it says you belong here. Belonging is essential to this thing called the church. Belonging is a form of worship. Because you don't just belong to Jesus, you belong to other people. We belong to each other, just like Robert said. All the other body parts need all the other body parts. And some of you, hey, look at me. Some of you don't know how you feel about this because you don't feel very deeply about this. Now, I did get the sense that a lot of you feel very deeply about worship, and that is awesome, but don't confuse worship with music. We use music to worship, but we also use community, passionate community for one another, as a form of worship. Because worship is expressing love and gratitude to God for who He is, what He said, what He's done, and what He intends to do. So belonging is an act of worship. I'm just telling you, this is just one of those mutually exclusive statements. You cannot say, I love Jesus and hate His body.
Right.
You can't
right.
do that. It doesn't work that way. So healthy, balanced fellowship is absolutely necessary. God says that membership in His family, His community, His body is not optional. Because a Christ follower without a vital church family is an orphan. And we don't want orphans. He's called us to minister to orphans. Because we don't want them to be orphans anymore. Now, before we discover why you need a church family, I want to just touch on these five things. The deepest needs of your life are significance, self-worth, supernatural awe, strength, and support. If you didn't get all of that, I expanded on it last week. You may want to go back and check that out in the archive. That would be great. I just want to remind you that all of those are deep, deep God-given needs. And He intends for those things to be met in the church. But let me show you just four or five different things of why a church operating at its greatest health, pursuing that kind of health, why you need the spiritual support of a church family. I think you'll find something you can relate to in this. Number one, I need others to walk with me. Walk this way. Sorry, song for everything. You can actually use the Bible app. If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app, we use that extensively at Rock Springs. Please download that. Get to be friends with other people on it, and you can do Bible readings. But another thing you can do on there is type in a particular word and say search for where that word shows up throughout Scripture. One of those word studies that you could do is to see how many times the Bible uses the word walk. Very, very interesting. Because over and over again in the Old Testament, New Testament, your spiritual life, your life with God, your faith and how you operate in your faith is referred to as your walk. The Bible says walk in truth, walk in joy. It says walk in the light. It says walk in love. Walking is very, very important. In fact, Paul told his friends in Colossae, he said, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so, walk in Him. It's a very small word that tries to grab a hold of a very, very big idea that you walk in your faith in Him. You relate to Him in the same way every single day that you related to Him whenever you came to Him and said, I am a sinner. I need your grace. Please forgive me of my sin. Give me purpose and give me everlasting life. And you don't have to pray that prayer over again, but you just walk in. I believe you are who you say you are, and I believe that you will do what you said you will do. It's called obedience. We, in America, we're so independent. Don't tell me to obey. And yet, obedience is who's in charge? He is. Do what He asks you to do. He came and said, I want to establish the church, so walk in obedience. Walk in the power of His Holy Spirit within you. Why in the world does the Bible compare our life to a walk? Because it is a journey. There are things we're learning. We're learning sometimes we're not enough. We're learning that we can grow in that area. We learn that God has gifted us. We're learning in this journey. But I will say, if you do that word study, you won't find any reference to say, and walk alone. Walk alone through the rain. Like, no. And Leanne's like, yeah, no, don't. Please don't sing like that. And you're thinking, but I like walking alone. What is wrong with walking alone? I prefer walking alone. Let me give you three. This is a message inside of a message. Three benefits of walking with other people. And this is both physical as well as spiritual. It's safer. I don't know if you've had to be downtown in some urban area and see, since I'm kind of a small guy, I like for big guys to walk with me. Just telling you. Because there's less risk both in the dark alleys of your life and the dark times of your life. It's just better. It's supportive. This is very speculative about what I'm about to say, but I think it will work. When you run a marathon, you're tempted to quit at some point. For that point for me is at about 150 to 200 feet. Amen. Lest there are wild animals chasing me, you will not see me doing a marathon. But I'm simply saying it is supportive, because when you run with other people, when you walk with other people, it keeps you going. It gives you support. It keeps you from giving up. You've heard the proverb. I think it's an African proverb. If you want to run fast, run alone. But if you want to run far, run with someone else. I want you to get to the end of your race, and you're not going to do it by yourself. I'm told that geese fly in a V formation so that they do not get tired. And that's how they can fly for several thousand miles. And they all take turns in the point position. But it's the updraft from everybody working together that keeps them aloft. Isn't that beautiful? And also, when you walk with other people, it's just smarter. If you're walking alone, you might not really understand for a long time that you might be actually walking the wrong direction. Proverbs 28 says, only fools trust what they alone think. You can actually learn more about all kinds of things whenever you walk with others through your life. I found, at least in my 40-some-odd years of walking with other Christ followers, you learn how to get along. Again, I go back, there are no perfect churches. And as much as I love my wife, we don't always see eye to eye on things. It's the craziest thing. Yet we figure out how to get along. It's the same with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like, I love you with the love of the Lord, but right now I want to give you a really tight hug around the neck. You learn how to love. It is the laboratory of love. Community is the laboratory of love. That's huge, because God is love, and He loves us, and He wants us to love other people like He loves us. So walking together in this faith, in this community, is how we grow. And by the way, this is something that comes up with Leanne and I whenever we go to, you know, a mall or something like that. Did you know that everybody walks at a different pace?
Yes.
Thank you very much. I will not be thinking, but I'll be walking. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, where is Leanne? And I'll look back. It's like, she's about 20 paces back. I said, what happened? She said, you just kept on walking at your pace. Sometimes you have to adjust your pace in life to walk alongside other people. You learn how to keep them in their faith. They encourage your faith. You learn how to survive. Which I want to say, this is beautiful. And what a wonderfully vibrant congregation we have in person today and online. That's great. But this is not where we find the spiritual support. There's a little bit. It's good to see one another on a weekly basis. It's cool. I'm not downing it. But what you need is, you need a living room size group. He's like, I got a tiny living room. Well, then, okay, it's just a handful of people. Some of you, you got a living room that you could land a plane in. Great. That's awesome. Fill it up. See if you can't get a living room size spiritual support system going. We call them growth groups. We've called them 100 different things through the years. But I believe it's truly where you grow. You need to be in one. And we will help you do that. You go, well, is it plug and play? Not exactly. But we will help. In fact, there's a table out in the foyer, and you can reach out online, and we will get you the important information. You say, but I don't really need that. I like coming on Sundays or joining in on Sundays, but I have my family. It's fine. It's fine. Well, let's go back to this principle. God hates loneliness, and He said His antidote is family, but it's not your physical family. Because even your physical family will wear out, play out, die out at some point. But your spiritual family goes on and on and on and on and on forever. Your spiritual family, the church, listen, Hebrews 10:25 says this. It's this attitude. Let's not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let's encourage one another. Because unless you have a group who knows you and you know them on a day-to-day basis, a living room-sized church group around you, you are kind of like a trapeze artist that is working without a net. And when she's not there, it never works. Okay. Annette. Oh, never mind. You do need God's safety net because you're going to get tired. You're going to be weak. You're going to be broken at some point. You will be attacked. And you need your group when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Because when you truly walk with that faithful few through all the stuff of your life, you're going to find out that, yes, discouragement will come, fatigue will come, loneliness will come, but it will fade away because of your participation in the body of Christ. So, write this down. Community is God's answer to loneliness. Community is God's answer to loneliness. 1 Corinthians 14 says, when you gather, just talking about how could you make your living room size group, how could you make it work? He says, when you gather, each one of you be prepared to with something useful for everyone. Sing a song, teach a lesson, tell a story, lead a prayer, and provide an insight. Take your turn, with no one person taking over. And that way, you all learn from each other. That can actually only happen in a group of about 12 or less. Wonder why Jesus chose a group of 12. I don't know. And what is the goal? Fellowship, Christ-honoring community. Ephesians, Paul told his friends in Ephesus, he says that each part does its work. It helps the other parts grow so that, there's the purpose, so that Christ's whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We state it time and time again. We want everyone attached to a growth group at Rock Springs because we are a church of groups, not a church with groups. You will find that the heart of following Jesus at Rock Springs happens in that team, a living room size group, so that every person gets and gives personal spiritual support. Each part helps the other parts. So I have to ask you, because we're trying to get down to the heart of all this in this series, what excuse are you using for not being in a growth group? If you go, you're busy. That one, that one's not good enough. All of us are busy. Where's your priority? Do you want to make the most out of your time? Then you need to be a part of your group. Some of you go, no, it's just I just don't like people in general. Which is ever more reason why you should be in a group. Because that's the only way you're ever going to learn to love people. Some of you go, you know what? My house is not clean. And I don't want them coming over to my house. Yet another reason to have a group. That way your house gets clean because you know that people are coming over. You say, well, my house isn't big enough. Peter said this, open your homes to each other without complaining. It's called hospitality. You don't have to be perfect. It has to be loving. And you're thinking, well, nobody would want to come to my house. Really? I can honestly say, because I obviously professional Christian and stuff, but just trying to meet needs in community, the greatest need of our time is loneliness. People don't know how to make friends. You want to make a difference for Jesus? Open your home. Start loving Jesus. Start loving other people like Jesus loves you. Open your home. See what happens. So if you're not in a group right now, you can start one. We'll help you with that. If you want to get into a group, just let us know. Just get a couple of friends and start discussing. We've got discussion. Okay, got to go on. You need other people to walk with you. Write this down. You need others to work with you. I need other people to work with me. God has made you, if you're a Christ follower, the moment that you bow the knee to Jesus Christ and you, as Jesus said, you become born again. You are a brand new creation that has never existed before. God equips you to do a special work with your life. You are gifted. Ephesians 2:10, God made us to do good works. If you ever want to know why God made you, why am I alive? There it is. God made you to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. See, God, before you were born, God planned good works that he wanted you to do with your life. It is a personal responsibility. You can miss those good works. You can live your whole life in defiance of what he wants. You can skirt his purpose for your life. You can do it. And the reason is because you have to choose to chase after it. It is not automatic. He gives you the liberty to say, I will choose that. Because every day of your life is a test and it is a trust of what he's entrusted to you. What you're doing is practicing for all of eternity. And you'll do one of these, four of these five things in heaven. And one of those things is serve. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to get tired of serving. You won't get worn out. You will take care of work. it's going to be beautiful. Everyone needs to share a bit of the work. Just like I talked about backpacks and couches. Plus, I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever seen some of these videos on YouTube where someone was in a crisis situation with an automobile and someone was trapped and someone had the mind to say, "Hey, everybody, come on over here." And they grab hold of everything they can on that crashed car, and a group of people literally pick up a car. Okay, backpacks is one thing. Asking you to come move my couch with me, that's another thing. But I'm just telling you, to be able to pick up a car, that is amazing. But do you see, that's why sometimes there is an emergency and we need to work together to accomplish great things. You are responsible for your self-maintenance. But then there are going to be times when you need help, I need help, let's help one another out. We spent a whole series, both in December and January, of sometimes when you got to rebuild a wall, that is too big of a thing to do. So you get other people, all hands on deck, and then all of us can lift a car. God tells us why we need to work together. Over in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this many, many millennia ago. He said, two people are better than one. Because they get more done, where there's the word, working together. But the trap of this working deal, especially among those of us who I think are, you know, self-motivated, is that the traps that most people fall into is people actually working for themselves. And I don't mean being your own independent contractor. I'm just saying for your own benefit and no one else's. That's a bad trap. God didn't give you that ability just to work for yourself. But the other trap that most people fall into is they fall into the trap of working by themselves whenever it's okay to let other people participate. Now, I think some of you need to get this sorted out by participating with God's church and other people, because the tendency for all of us is to consume. What have you got for me today, preacher? What have you got for me today, preacher? What have you got for me today? But if you get to that point, the good stuff actually shows up when you stop consuming and you start contributing. It's the weirdest thing. Activation's way better than affiliation. Being a part of what's going on, you need spiritual support, and you also need to be spiritual support. Others of you, listen to me, and I feel this too. Sometimes you know the work and the benefit of following Christ and being a part of the church. You're passionate about it, but then there aren't enough people to get all the work done. And that hurts. So we try to do it all by ourselves. And that's not right. Because God never meant for you or me to do it all by ourselves. That's why we put out the plea, find a place of service, because there are plenty of needs, but there aren't enough people to do all the work. There are places to teach, ask, pray for more laborers. I'm just telling you, discover the joy of serving, working together. For instance, let's just get down to the brass tacks of mathematics. In Rock Springs, over the last month and a half, we have averaged between 23 and 26 kids. And that's from nursery all the way through fifth grade. It would be ideal so that every child has exactly what they need. It would be ideal if we had 12 to 15 adults to help across all three age groups. For the last 6 weeks, we've had on average about 6 or 8. They're doing a great job, and I am very, very grateful for them. But how about you being a partner with them? And we get the work done, because it's not... what they're trying to do over there is trying to move a couch, and they need some people to help lift the weight. Just imagine how fun and effective it would be to not to have to sit in rows and act like an adult for an hour and a half every weekend. How cool would that be? Or at least once a weekend. When each person does just a little, it all gets done. I love this. I've heard preachers say it all my life. One snowflake falling... Wouldn't that be great if we could actually have some snow? Wouldn't that be great? Okay. One snowflake in and of itself is not all that threatening. And one snowflake is not strong. But if you get a bunch of them together, they can literally stop traffic. Mm-hmm. You with me, church? If we get into growth groups and serving teams and we walk and work together, you know what? More work gets done, nobody gets burned out, and we actually do stop traffic with the love of Jesus Christ. Write this down. Community is God's answer to fatigue. God did not mean for you to do your life work or kingdom work on your own. Think of Amish barn raising. A lot of work, but everybody does their part. They get it done, and then they have lunch. I think that's pretty cool. Galatians 6:10 says, every time we get the chance, let's work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in this community of faith. So spiritual support means I'm going to walk with people. I'm going to work with them. They're going to walk and work with me. God solves this problem through his church family. Here's something else. I need other people to watch out for me. Watch out for me. No, I'm not saying as a threat. I'm saying I need people to watch out for me because I am sometimes clueless. I try to live my life in a very circumspect way by trying to see from every angle, but I cannot look all the angles at the same time. I need people to warn me. I need people to defend me, to keep me on track. Paul told his friends in Philippi, he said, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. Wow, is that on the screen? Let's all say that together. Look out for one another's interest and not just your own. Now let's say it like we actually mean it. How about, look out for one another's interest, not just your own. Have you ever gone out of town and you think, you know, I need somebody to watch my stuff while I'm gone? You ask a family member or a neighbor, like, would you keep an eye out for that? Okay, this means yes, this means no. Okay. Yes, you've done that? Okay, that's very important, very wise. Have you ever asked someone to say, hey, would you keep an eye out for my soul? Both of them are important, but I'm just telling you, the condition of your soul is way more important than the condition of your stuff. You would do it with your stuff. Why not with your soul? It is far more valuable. What do you need? You need spiritual support. God's got it. It comes in and through the church. I was talking to my friend, Robert, my brother in Christ this morning as we were rehearsing. And I'm going to call out something that you talked about. He hit his head really hard this morning and it hurt. So we were talking about how hard-headed. No, we didn't talk about that. What it reminded me of, Robert, is we all have blind spots, hence the reason why you hit your head, yeah? And then some of us actually not only have blind spots, we also have bald spots, which is why we just go ahead and cut it all off. That's so that no one points and talks. To use it in military terms, who's got your six? Yeah, but he also needs those in the church to take care of everybody else in the church. It's that same kind of thing. We've talked about it before. Who do you have in your life that tells you that you've got a taillight out on your car? Oh, let's make it more personal. Who tells you that you've still got spinach in your teeth? Or as a brother had to do for me on Thursday morning, he said, your zipper's down. To which I told him, thank you so much. It's very important that I know that. And I told him a long story because I got a story for everything. I was in a situation very much like this with about this many people in the room. My dad was standing right here. My mom's playing the piano. We're singing. In fact, my mom is playing and singing. And my dad whispers to me, he says, your fly's open. He said, before he could say it, he said, don't look down. And I immediately went, just telling you, you need somebody in your life that is willing to tell you the hard stuff, okay? Hebrews 13:1 says, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. It's this idea of being vigilant, being on alert, watching out for the enemy because the enemy is out to get every single one of us. There is spiritual warfare. It is very real. You cannot see it, and yet it is very real. There is an enemy that Jesus spoke of, and he wants to distract, discourage, defeat, and even destroy you. And he will use temptation. He will use detours. He will use dead ends. He will use discouragement. He will use your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups. And you cannot win against him on your own. Some of you fight this fight over and over again, and you cannot figure out why you don't find victory. If you don't have a spiritual battle buddy, if you do not have a spiritual wingman, you will not win. That's why you've got to have a team. You've got to have a group. You say, that's so much work. Yes, it is, but it's so worth it. for someone who will be there for you. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, as a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and they can conquer. And three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. These are just immense principles. It is the truth. So actually, I've got to ask you again, who is watching out for you spiritually? Who are you watching out for spiritually? You need a church family. You need a spiritual squad. You need a faith posse. You need a growth group. Don't make it complicated. Make it real. Y'all with me, church? Community is God's answer to defeat. If you don't want defeat in your life, the best way to win is with a group of people. Ecclesiastes 4:10 said, if one person falls, another can reach out and help. But people who are alone, when they fall, they're in real trouble. Yes, they are. So I need people to walk with me, work with me, watch over me, watch out for me. The fourth thing that you need, I need, that we really need to be so serious on, because listen, this is not my notes, y'all. So many of you in this room, and even some who are online campus right now, you're my age, and that's great. God's doing a work. There's no retirement program. You got to keep working for God. But we have to get these things nailed down. My generation, are you listening to me? We've got to get this nailed down and be about this business, because it is our responsibility to hand off what the church is to the next generation in its healthiest form. I'm telling you, the clock is ticking. We've got to get serious about this, and I don't mean somber and not ever have any fun. I'm just saying we've got to be about the business that God has called us to, so that the next generation, and I'm talking to any of you who are under the age of 30, it is imperative for you to pay attention. Because while we're not perfect, Jesus is, and He is worth your dedication. Please come hang out with us. I've got plans for teenagers right now that I hope that as the spring goes on, I want to be able to sit down and, as Isaiah said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. I want to sit with teenagers and tell them the things that I am in pursuit of. And I want to hear what you have to, what do you believe that God wants you to pursue? And I will do everything I can to help you match up, team up with someone older than you so that we can do this baton passing off in the best of ways. That is not in my notes, but I'm telling you, church, that is in my heart. We've got to get this right. Ugh, sorry. We also need others to wait and weep with us. Write that down if you would. Because I love to have fun, and I try to make you laugh because I think it's way more fun to laugh than it is to cry. But I'm just telling you, and those of you who are my age and beyond, you know that life is tough, but God is good. Not everything brings a laughter, but some things do bring tears. Tough times are coming. You're either about to go into a tough time, you're in one right now, or you just came out of one. Life is a series of problem-solving events. Life is tough, but God is good. You definitely need spiritual support for this. You definitely need it. God's got it. It's what His church family is honestly all about. We often want it to be pristine. We want to come together and everybody's in a fantastic attitude. No one's ever had a bad day and we don't want to hear any complaints. Folks, it just doesn't work that way. That's why the Bible says be patient with one another. Understand one another. Put up with one another. We're all in a state of growth and process. And sometimes the process is hard. The things that we have to deal with, we have to wade through them. Sometimes they are a crisis. Sometimes they're problems we brought on ourselves. Sometimes it's loss. Don't try to do it by yourself. I just wrote down a few things that occurred to me over the years. No one should ever have to wait by themselves. No one should ever have to wait alone for a lab report. I've had that discussion with so many people. Don't you love it whenever the doctor tells you that it's serious? Got to have this test. Then they get back to you and it's like, and we'll get those tests back to you in about 2 weeks. And you're going, well, I thought you said it was important and serious. It is. It'll just take 2 weeks to get. Do you know how much agony it is to wait for that report to come back? You should not have to wait alone. You should not have to wait alone whenever a pregnancy that you've prayed for years even, is finally almost coming to pass, and yet it looks like something is going wrong. You should not have to wait alone. You should not have to wait alone when you're awaiting news from a son or a daughter on some battlefield or some situation in which it's just gone sideways. You should not have to wait alone in front of a grave. And you shouldn't just have to call on the preacher. You should not have to wait alone on that first night after your husband or your wife walks out and you don't know what's about to happen to your life. If you live long enough, you will have life-shaking crisis. I'm just telling you from personal experience, you've got to prepare now. It doesn't come together in the moment. Work on that safety net. Work on it now. You say, but what is the safety net? I've been telling you so far. It is a group of Christ followers who are as committed to each other as they are committed to Jesus Christ. You say, is that possible? Yes. So who is your spiritual support? Can you name their names in this moment? If you can't, you need to get started. Let me ask it another way. Who can count on you? Who is on you? Who is on someone else's? Are you on someone else's short list? Peter said this, you should be like one big family full of sympathy toward each other. Yeah, you can find this sort of in so many different ways, but like the great theologian Tracy Lawrence once said, these are people who never stop to think what's in it for me or it's way too far. I just decided not to sing that one for you, but that is a quote. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Pain, sickness, loss, sorrow, confusion. I'm just telling you, it's human, it's okay, God's provided for it, and that is through the church. We all need to care, we all need to be cared for, through it all, to the very end. This happened in Denver 4 or 5 years ago. Maybe you remember hearing the report. They found a fellow who had been dead in his own bed for 2 years, and no one knew it. It just breaks my heart. That is not right, y'all. Community in the church is God's answer to despair. No one should have to die alone. Romans 12, 15 says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Most people are really good with the be happy with. Most people do not know what to do when other people start crying. And some of you guys, you equate tears with weakness. Now, don't misunderstand. Crying like you're a kid because you lack the endurance is not what I'm talking about. You got to beef up your endurance. But sometimes the only language that you can speak is tears, and tears are a language that God understands. Because sometimes things hurt so dang bad is that you don't even have words for them. So the tears are that. When someone else, the right response when someone starts weeping in your presence is, don't try to fix them. Stop and pray with them. Just be there. Just be there. You don't have to say. Because you know when other people are in pain and you start saying stuff, that's when you say stupid stuff. Because you say something like, oh, I know how you feel. Do you really though? Sometimes you don't. Just be with them. Don't divert away from it. Just stop and say, God, we need your help right there. Because you know what? Your turn's coming soon. Aren't you glad you came out today? Let's go. And Paul said, take turns. 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, encourage each other and strengthen one another. So who do you need to encourage today? We're headed to the home stretch. Y'all ready? Here we go. Just as a matter of review, reviewing the series. You need to be changed by worship. And that means that the church, all of us come together, the church focuses on God. We all need spiritual support, and we supply fellowship and community to each other. So God gives me and you people to walk with us, work with us, watch out for each other, then to wait and weep with each other, and one more. And that is, I need others to witness with me. When Jesus called us to our great commission, he said, go and tell. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Just ever widening circles. Whenever he says we're to be his witnesses, that's what he meant. A witness is someone who tells what they saw, what they heard, what they felt, what they experienced. He did not call you to be God's attorney. He didn't call you to be God's policeman. He simply called you to be his witness. Yes, there is a personal response, but we also find in Scripture that it is a group responsibility. You need to be able to, you need to be prepared to say to someone, why do you have a hope in such a hopeless world? Be ready to say and give a defense for the hope that you have. But you also, that is very, very personal, but it also has to do with corporately we get together. Because he told all of us to go and do it. And it's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. I'll say that again, because that got kind of a response. When someone commissions you, they are the one in authority, and it is your instruction to go and do what the person in authority told you to do. It is the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. It's not if I get around to it. It is what we're to be about. You share with others what God has done in your life and for your life, but God said, I do not expect you to do this by yourself. I have provided others to be able to help you accomplish this. It is good to be prepared with your witness. I have been around so much church in my life. I've out-churched all of you. All of you. I've gone, you know, evangelism strategies all the way from turn or burn. That's one evangelism strategy. Doesn't work very well. You're going to die and fry while we go to the sky. You know, you can come up with all kinds of stuff. Not a very good motivation to trust Jesus. EE. Anybody in the room remember EE? Evangelism explosion. If you were to die today, do you know what would happen to you? The four spiritual laws. Huge impact on society in America, the four spiritual laws. Establishing a base for your life is one that I've handed out to you as an approach, a training, a way to get the message talked about. But you know what I found is the most effective witness for Christ. I found this to be true in the Bible. I found it to be true in my own experiences. It's not our music. It's not what grand events we can pull together. It is certainly not the messages that I bring, while I hope all of those are good. The best witness to people who are not believers is Christ followers, who truly, authentically, and intentionally, and consistently love each other. I will say it again, because I believe in spiritual warfare. And I believe sometimes, even whenever Amber is trying to figure out which microphone I am on, I'm on my handheld. Whenever we are together like this, I believe spiritual warfare is that one of the most critical things I needed to tell you just now is that love and unity, authenticity and intentionality and consistency of loving each other is one of the most primary messages that we can have. And if we're not doing this, if it's not being accomplished, then we are not witnessing at our highest level. In John, this is on your notes, no matter what's happening on the screen, John 13 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Honestly, that is the goal for this series. To get clear, to be reminded, and never forget that we're to be about worship, discipleship, ministry, fellowship, and all of that always results in evangelism, of telling the good news to people who have not heard it yet. So listen to me, church. If we get this right, this idea of loving one another like Jesus loves us, if we get this right, we will literally have to lock the doors of this building to keep people out. Because there is no other dispensary for this kind of love except the local church when the local church is working right. 2 Timothy says this, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but he wants you to be wise and he wants you to be strong, to love them and to enjoy being with them. So let's do this. Let's team up in everything that we do in groups and let's help each other reach our friends and reach our neighbors and our family members and our coworkers, because God's answer to fear is community. It always comes back to this. You lose your fear when you realize God is near and that other people are with you. Rock Springs, I want what Paul said about the church in Philippi to be said about us. And listen to me. Philippians 1:27. He was saying to the church in Philippi, he said, you're working together and you're struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. I want that to be said of us too. Because what we're doing here matters. We need each other. And God is enough for any of these needs that we have, including this one. And he will meet this need in our lives through his church. And he'll do it primarily through a small band of brothers and sisters. We call them growth groups. Today, if you're like, I feel a little bit convicted, a little bit, you know, I've been poking the bear today, then go to the table. There are people who love groups, love Jesus. They want to love you. They will help you take the next steps. But together, you and I will walk through trouble and we will walk through triumph. We'll work together using our abilities and our shape. And together, we'll watch out for the benefit of each other. And through the rough stuff, we'll wait together. We'll even weep together. And together we will all say, we are not ashamed to say that we are desperately in love with Jesus Christ. Amen. So my challenge to you this week, listen to me. Make a declaration of interdependence this week. How about? Speak the truth to yourself and to others. I really need a growth group. And then act on that truth. And like I said, after this worship experience is finished, go to that table, start a conversation, and let's see where this leads. Get it? Good. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it is time for the church to actually be the church. We have to be called back to this time and time again. And Lord, you know my heart. I don't want to have a kind of church. I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't meet needs and go around answering questions that nobody's asking. We have no business being self-satisfied. So I'm asking you, God, please revolutionize our thoughts and our minds about what it means to be in community, to be the church. Would you please give us the courage to make a declaration of interdependence today? With your head bowed, your eyes closed, maybe you want to pray this. Heavenly Father, please, please forgive me for thinking that I don't need other people. Heavenly Father, please forgive me for believing that I didn't need a family, a church family. In fact, God, I will join with everyone praying right now. I would say, God, thank you for bringing me to this church family. I do belong here. Because of what I've heard today, I am willing to take my next best step and to do whatever is necessary in order to begin experiencing real community and real Christ-honoring fellowship right here in this less-than-perfect church. Lord, I will say for myself, I am so tired of superficial relationships. Every single day, I want to learn to love better. I want to learn how to be loved, and I want to learn how to love in a deeper way, because I don't want to be a consumer of all that you give. I want to be a contributor to the work you've set about in the world. So please, please, God, please give us the strength to do whatever it takes to connect, because we want to belong, we want to grow, we want to share and serve and worship here. But in the process, you're going to use your church, and you're going to change me, God. And as you change me, I am boldly asking, help me, help us to change the world in your name.
Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done for us. We honor you now with this song. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.